Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
And I have to say, especially for this morning, it is with great joy that I am able to, by the Spirit of God, be in this section. Philippians chapter 4 answers every problem, every situation, every condition that a believer in Christ can ever experience. Philippians chapter 4. He outlines for us the very principles and precepts about life and about our relationship with the Lord. We know that Philippians, the theme of Philippians is fellowship, our participation together, and our participation with the Lord. And these two elements, you bring them together and it fits every situation and every circumstance. We saw, first of all, from verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4, the position for the believer. He gives the command, so stand firm, that is, stand firm as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, as he mentioned at the end of chapter 3. Stand firm as a citizen of heaven. Though we're here on the earth, though we participate in a country and with a country in which we are earthly citizens, we are to function as citizens of heaven. Many complaints, many circumstances, many situations come upon a believer based on a false or bad or wrong relationship with the horizontal country in which we are citizens of. Though we are here in America, yet our citizenship is in heaven. How government acts here has absolutely no bearing on me whatsoever. That's the truth of the situation. I can get caught up in all the protests, trying to change my government, trying to tell them that the tax laws are illegal or obnoxious or burdening or whatever I want to say. I can remember one of my first times coming to this church several years ago. One of the messages, I was not teaching or preaching at the time here, it is just as a visitor. One of the messages was that we need to sign a petition because the taxes are too high in California. And we need to fight for our rights and for the tax. Taxes are too high, and this is a Christian nation, and Christians are being overly burdened with taxes. No, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm to live my life as a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of the earth. I'm just passing through. I'm here for a purpose, both horizontally and vertically, and then I'm going home. Heaven is home. This is not home. The second thing we saw in verses 2 and 3, the procedure for fellowship. Paul says, first of all, before you can have fellowship, proper fellowship with someone, has to do with attitude. He says concerning Euodias and Syntyche, they are to mind the same thing in the Lord, or to think the same thing in the Lord. The term think or mind is the word phroneo, the frame of mind or attitude, the mental bent of the mind? What is our attitude toward the earthly life? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same word for no. What was the Lord's attitude about the physical world in which he came, into which he came? Did he look for the glory of the world? Did he look for personal advantage and success? He came with a purpose. And he wasn't about to be distracted or receive glory from man, but rather fulfill the Father's will. So he tells Yodius and Syndicate that you need to think the same thing in the Lord. You need to have a frame of mind that no matter what your differences are, the main thing you want is what the Lord wants. He didn't say it's wrong to have an opinion or it's wrong to have an inclination towards a certain way when various issues come up within Christian fellowship. But the end result should be whatever the Lord wants. And we keep our unity that way. These all have to do not just with corporate fellowship of the believers, but an individual's life with the things of the world. Number one, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. If the way earthly government and leadership upsets us, then we've put too much emphasis and dependence on earthly government. Our citizenship is in heaven. And secondly, our attitude is should be whatever the Lord wants, whatever his will is. In verse 3, he told the others there who struggled with him in the gospel, and Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, to help these women. All of you whose names are in the book of life, he says, I'm addressing this message to believers. You're saved. And these two women can't get along, so I'm calling upon you to come together and find the common bond. And that, by the way, the word common is what koinonia fellowship means. The commonness that we have is that I have my opinion and I have my inclinations about things, but in reality, God already has his will chosen and his way chosen, and we are to submit to that and function in our unity. But today we start the precepts for fellowship in verses 4 through 7. We've had the position of the believer as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The procedure for fellowship is to think the same thing in the Lord. And thirdly, the precepts for fellowship. There are four commands. We're going to take two of them this morning. There are four commands, and all four of these commands apply to every situation, every circumstance in the believer's life. The first command is in verse 4. And by the way, in association with these women, when he says, think the same thing in the Lord, he's giving this command for them and for all people as to how to function together. Verse 4 says, the English text says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. That's a present tense command, which shows that whatever rejoice means is to be done continuously. And in Greek, the word rejoice has to do not with happy feelings, rejoice, but with satisfaction, rejoice. So the literal translation is, continually be satisfied in the Lord always. And again, I will say, continually be satisfied. That's it. That's the answer to everything right there. Remember the first hour we talked about expectations and entitlements? Paul says, I'm going to say it to you now, and I'm going to say it to you again, over and over and over again. Whatever your complaint, whatever your problem is, be satisfied in the Lord. completely. And if I have to say it again, I will say it again. Continually be satisfied in the Lord. Later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about his own personal circumstances of being short on funds or short on human resources for his life. And he's going to talk about, in fellowship, about giving and supporting the Lord's work in ministry. But he's going to say, I'm saying this not for me so that you give me anything, but for your relationship with the Lord, that you participate with him even in giving. Because I have learned that in whatever situation I'm in, to be content. God has taught me to be abased, that is to be brought low, not have enough. And God has taught me while having more than what I need. But the Lord has taught me in every situation to be content. The word content means to be self-contained. If you were to go look at a motorhome or a trailer, one of the questions you would ask is, it self-contained? You know, if it doesn't have a bathroom, or doesn't have a shower, or is it totally self-contained? That's what the term that Paul used for himself. Within myself, my inner self, the inner man where Christ dwells, I have everything that I need in this earthly life. There are physical things like food and shelter and warmth and this type of a thing. But even that, Paul says, there's obviously times I don't need it, because there's times that Paul has listed that he has gone without food. It's the way it goes. Or proper shelter. Everybody goes through these horizontal circumstances at times. But those things have nothing to do with our satisfaction, our happiness. But again, we look to people. We look to circumstances. We expect things for our satisfaction. And the Bible says that God didn't create us that way. God created Jesus Christ to be our total satisfaction that we need in the inner person where he dwells. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, look into the inner man where Christ dwells. There's your fortress. He is our rock. He is our shield. He's all of our armor that we need. Our eyes and the human senses, we see things around us and we feel things that we need. But in reality, we don't need them if God hasn't supplied it. Be continually satisfied in the Lord. That's the answer to everything. If I had a shingle and hung it out the door here that said counseling for the people, assist work, there'd be one thing I'd tell them. Your problem is that you're not satisfied in the Lord. My next door neighbor, your next door neighbors, you can't change that. I want you to go down and talk to, no, I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to get involved with that. But your happiness and your satisfaction is found in the Lord, in the inner person. It has nothing to do with out here. The problem is that you're just not a happy person. And you're looking for things, or you think you have needs to make you happy. When in reality, when you get those things that you think you need, it's just as empty as it was before. Well, I might need more of it. That's the problem. I won the lottery. I won $1 million. Well, maybe I'll go for two, because $1 million's not enough. I'm not happy enough. And if you're paying attention, especially to some of these stories that come out over the internet or newspaper about people that have won all the money, it has basically destroyed their lives. The more money we have, the more money we spend. The more things we buy. You tell me that if you won the lotto, somebody came up and gave you $1 million in cash, you'd stuff it in your mattress? like James Bulger, the mob boss that they caught here a while back. He's been hiding out for 16 years so that the law enforcement wouldn't find him. He had $800,000 stuffed under his mattress. And the funny thing about it is that when they raided his apartment, they found all of these laundry soap canisters with socks pulled over them. And so after they arrested him, they said, what on the county got all these containers with socks pulled over them? What are these for? He says, well, I have large feet. If I buy the larger size, it's more expensive. So I bought the smaller size and put them over these to stretch it out, to make it be a larger size so I can save some money. He's got $800,000 under his mattress. He's, well, I had to make it. I had to save money. I couldn't waste the money. Makes you paranoid. I knew a friend down in Los Angeles that used to install and service burglar alarms. And he would constantly talk about the rich people. They're paranoid, you know, over the alarm system. And there's nothing wrong with it. He still has to, they call up, something's wrong with the alarm system. It's not working. Well, what makes you think it's not working? It's not going off. And I just know there's somebody out there. So they have to come out and do the test and say, everything tests. Oh, okay, okay. So they leave. And they're paranoid. They have to put security systems over the whole place because of how rich they are. It drives them crazy. The answer is continually be satisfied in the Lord. And again, I will say, continually be satisfied in Him. We were not created to be satisfied in anybody or anything other than Christ. Not husband, wife, or children, or parents, or anything. It will disappoint us. It will cause us hardship. We will not find that inner satisfaction that we're looking for. Oh, if I could just do this, or if I could just go there, or if I could just be with this person. And then afterwards, it's why did I ever do that? Because of the hardship and disaster that it brings. Because we're constantly looking outside of us. We have our expectations, even to the point that we feel entitled. I'm entitled to be happy. Just the opposite of what the scripture says. This is one of the great texts. He started out chapter 3, verse 1 in this section by saying, rejoice in the Lord, be satisfied in the Lord. Now he's repeating it here in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 4. Continually be satisfied in the Lord. Euodias and Syntyche, be satisfied in Him and be satisfied with what He wants, not with what you want. I can tell you right now that if I made a list and just ran rampant with it about what I expect other people to do for me, to make me happy, I would be one miserable person, because it can't, another person is not meant to do that. Secondly, verse 5, let your moderation, or literally withholding, become known to all men, the Lord is near. The word moderation associates itself with discipline and control. It says, let your moderation be known. Whatever your habits are, whatever your desires are in this life, are we known for our moderation? Just participating in what we need to participate with? Or are we indulgent in things or obsessed with things? And it says, let it be known. People know us. People know whether we're indulgent or we're not. When it comes to Euodias and Syntyche, these two women, is their moderation known to the church? If one of these women had, because of their stand on a certain issue, had said, if I don't get my way, I'm leaving the church. Her moderation, it's shown that she's not a moderate person. She has to have her own way. She has to have it a certain way. She has to have a certain thing, or she's going to take her ball and go home. She's going to take her checkbook and go home. That's usually what happens in churches, by the way. Especially the larger churches where people give large amounts of money, and after a while they're looked to, their opinions are catered to because of the finances that they're giving to the church. And then before you know it, they're there for a number of years, and they're basically, their attitude is that if you don't run the church the way I want it to be run, I'm taking my checkbook and going home, holding the church hostage that way. Happens all the time. Let your moderation be known to all men. There's a family we once knew, and not to point judgment, but basically to emphasize moderation. This family loved to go to Disneyland. And when I say go, I don't just mean visit. I mean every month to spend almost a week there. Every month. A portion of their house was designated for all the mementos they brought back each trip every month. It's like a museum. You could walk through and, oh yeah, we bought that back in 1978 when, you know, and all the money, all the time. And the first thing I thought in my mind is, and what are you projecting to everybody about your moderation? Let your moderation become known. I'd say it's a little obsessive, to say the least. And since you're making this known to me, that's my response. Really? Every month, going for several days, and buying all that stuff and dedicating part of their house, rooms in their house, to memorabilia from there. The money, the time. Let your moderation become known. It's not wrong to participate in things, but in moderation. Don't get caught up in the indulgence of the world. Again, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're not citizens here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that we mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And again, the word affection is phroneo. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. We participate with things here. We're not to get obsessed with them. But notice the reason. The Lord is near. If you were to go home today and find a message on your answering machine that Aunt Agnes, that you haven't seen for 15 years, is coming into town, will be on your doorstep at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, would you prepare one way or the other? Either hang the sign out that says, vacancy, no one home. We'd be ready. If we knew, as Christians today, if we knew for sure, this is not a prediction, so don't take the audio out of context. Somebody's going to say, Bill's predicting when the Lord's coming back. But if we knew for sure, if the Bible actually put it in print, in writing, that on Tuesday morning of this next week, the Lord's coming back, would that change your schedule any? Would that change your priorities any? The Lord is near. He's on his way already. We're waiting to be picked up and taken home. So what should our lifestyle be? Again, making reference to 2 Peter chapter 2 about the long suffering, and that some people think that he's delaying. That he doesn't keep his word. Well, he's not delaying like people consider being late or delay. But he's long-suffering. He's showing mercy towards people. That's why he hasn't come back. But when he does come back, there will be a destructive judgment come upon the earth. And so Peter asks the question, what kind of people ought you to be knowing that these things are going to take place? That everything that we put our time and money into is going to be destroyed. Not going to be here. We can't take it with us. And we are going to leave it behind, and it's all going to be destroyed. So what kind of priority should it have? Let your moderation become known. And our moderation becomes known. Believe it or not, and this is one of the keys in understanding this text, because every one of us, I say us, I don't say you, I say us, every one of us are guilty of not being satisfied in the Lord and not being moderate about certain things. I say that because the Lord allows us to be exploited in the areas in which we are not satisfied and in which we are not moderate. He does it on purpose. So if I were to say to you this morning, and I'm preaching to you, and I have mastered these things. I have arrived. Now I challenge you. No, it doesn't happen that way. Satan doesn't challenge us in areas that we're already moderate. Things I don't care about, he tempts us like, who cares? It's the things that I care about. It's the people that I care about. It's the activities that I care about. So God lets Satan exploit, lets me be obsessed with, lets me chase after, or rely on, or look to someone or something for my expectancies and for my entitlements. To reveal to me who I am and the areas in which God wants to change. There's a breach in the wall. There's a crack in the wall and the water's spilling out and God's saying, we need to repair this. Because anybody or anything that takes the place of the Lord, that's idolatry. And to believe in Jesus and look to other things or other people at the same time, it's idolatry. So what he's doing for us is he's allowing ourselves to be exploited if we will receive it. We don't like to believe things about ourselves. Well, I don't want to admit or have anybody even know that I'm not moderate over certain things. That's God at work, revealing the areas in which we are not moderate, areas in which we are not satisfied with just the Lord, so that he can work in us and transform us to look to him and become, like we saw in Isaiah 30:15, is that we can return to him. We can be quiet. We can be calm. We can be confident because the Lord's taking care of things. He's working in us to bring us to that point. So it's not like we give up hope. And it's not like we have to cover up so that people do not become known about our unmoderations. Or people come to find out we're not satisfied in the Lord. Iodius and Syntyche was a perfect situation in the church that Paul used to say, okay, fellowship, here's where we participate together. These two women have a difference. And let me tell you not only about how they can solve their difference, but how every believer, individual, can solve their own situations. Continually be satisfied in the Lord. And again, I will always say, continually be satisfied in the Lord. If you can't, it's going to be exposed. And it's nobody's problem or fault but our own, not to be condemned, but to show us our need for Christ. We bring it to Him. We come before Him with it. It's not something that we beat ourselves up over. It's something that God exposes so that we can come to Him with it, be changed and transformed in these areas to where He becomes all that we need. He is already all that we need. But we're too codependent on other people and other things for our happiness. And God's changing that. Because if it goes uncontrolled, if it goes on through life, there's some very, very serious mental and or emotional and or physical problems for the believer that take place when we're continually looking for things and people, expecting them to bring us the happiness. Was never meant to be. So our position, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Should I get upset about what's happening in the world? Well, it's disturbing. I live in it. But if I allow it to take hold of my personal life, protest. Oh, that's what we need. I'm showing that I'm not moderate. I need happiness, expectations from the government, from the world's situations. And the procedure is to think the same thing in the Lord with the rest of the believers. Want what He wants. Surrender to His will. And then thirdly, the precepts in surrendering to His will and thinking the same thing together, continually be satisfied in the Lord. Therefore, whatever the Lord does, I'll be satisfied. Because it's in Him that I'm looking for my satisfaction. And let your moderation become known. So Syntyche and Euodias are two women who have to back off. If they can't back off and be satisfied in the Lord with what the Lord wants, it is becoming known that they are not moderate people, that they're obsessed with something more than what they should. Next week, we'll take the next two, the last two in this section, on the precepts of fellowship. And remember, as I said at the beginning this morning, these principles are true for every individual and every church. For every individual, I use the word happy, but I use it loosely, because whatever that is. Happiness, satisfaction, peace of mind, it's all found in the Lord. First hour in Isaiah, Judah wouldn't. They wouldn't put their confidence in the Lord and be still and be at peace. So God had to deal with them. He deals with us the same way. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that makes Your Word alive, stops us in our tracks, makes us realize things that we have not realized before. We know You do this for a purpose. It's not to condemn us, not to judge us, but to show us that certain areas of our life, if they go unchecked and uncontrolled, it'll Satan can exploit it and twist it and use it for destruction. As we find our satisfaction in you, as we find the meaning to life in you and the purpose in life in you, then we are free. We are not relying on expectancy from others as to what they do or don't do. We are not obsessed with the things of life as we function as citizens of heaven. But as we find our contentment, our satisfaction in you, we realize we have need of nothing other than you. We pray that as we continue on in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, that you'd work these things out in us, as these are the basic principles of life, the basic things that we wrestle with every day. And these are your answers and your direction. May we not be like the people of Judah, who was not willing to hear what Yahweh had to say. We pray by your Spirit you'd create a heart in us to be receptive, to humble us, to bring us to our knees, to call out to you for change and transformation, to be the people that you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.